Well, in the end, God always gets the glory. But throughout history, he's often confused the world by turning away the great and the wise and the powerful to bring glory to himself through the few and the weak and the simple. And that's precisely what we're going to see here in our text. And one of really the most quietly tragic events recorded in the Gospels, where the Word of God simply records these words: "After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." What would cause many of his own disciples, his own followers, to turn away and desert the Lord and his gospel? They didn't turn away because of troubles or hardships. Not even when they came to understand that Jesus would be crucified and they would all become enemies of the Jews and the Rome and the Romans. No, it was the words of Christ himself. This is what caused them to turn away. You might even say that Jesus drove them away with his words. So yes, a hard teaching of the Lord that challenges religious wannabes and spiritual people, as they might denominate themselves, down to this very day. Words of identity and doctrine by which God continues to sift the church and to shake religious folk, to sort out the saints, that great and glorious number who cannot be lost and who Christ will raise up on the last day to reign with him. Well, with all of that, turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Excuse me. Where our Lord is speaking to a great crowd of people and declares himself in that passage to be the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." But that did not go down well with many of his listeners. Let's listen, and we could read the whole chapter, but I think we could just pick up with verse 41. John 6:41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living God sent me, and I live because of the Father's, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, hard sayings. Let's begin with the offense. What was it that Jesus said to disaffect so many Jewish leaders, even a large number of his own disciples? Well, doubtless there are many offensive things that we might find in five chapters of this gospel. Some were more interested in food and political messianism, and deliverance from Rome, or flashy miracles, rather than Jesus' kingdom message. Some were offended by his sharp words against religious legalism and showy externalism. Others were greatly offended by his comparing himself to Moses. But another thing that was a great offense, and this is highlighted throughout the Gospel of John, was his identifying himself as the Son of Man come down from heaven, Messiah, Savior. Even people in his own hometown found that to be a stumbling block. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. That's a quotation from Matthew 13:55. But in like manner, we see also in our text in verse 41, 42, "So the Jews grumbled about him, saying, 'I'm the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How now does he say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Well, Jesus doesn't soften his language or equivocate on this point. He doesn't back up or anything. He speaks repeatedly on this occasion of "my Father." And yes, many were offended that a man should come out of Nazareth of the Galilee, of all places, and declare himself to be the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. And you know, many people are still offended by that idea. Now, there's no offense by claiming to be a prophet, like Muhammad, or a great teacher, or a bringer of enlightenment. That's all very, very nice. Jesus in the manger, Jesus bringing the Beatitudes, Jesus healing the sick, and especially his love for the poor, none of that's particularly offensive to the human heart. That's not a hard teaching. But to call Jesus God, The King, the Lord of all the earth, before whom every man in heaven and earth will one day, indeed every other religion, must bow down and confess that he alone is the Savior, must bow and confess him, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, that's something altogether different, isn't it? That's exclusive. That's very offensive to our pride and human autonomy. It's offensive to our egalitarian philosophy that makes everybody equal and everybody's right. It's offensive to the precious doctrine of pluralism, which is the current rage in our increasingly morally weak world. In other words, the identity of Jesus Christ remains a great offense to this day. Are you offended by that claim? Is it enough to make you keep from following Jesus? But apart from identity, there's another matter that dominates this particular passage of Scripture. In fact, it truly jumps out at us as Protestants, which is particularly hard and offensive, and that is his doctrine. For example, his teaching regarding eating and drinking of Christ. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That's what they understood him to be saying, that they must literally eat and drink his flesh and blood. In other words, they were taking Jesus' words in a ridiculously literal manner, like a Nicodemus. You remember when he was told that he needed to be born again, and he said, "Well, how can I possibly be born again, enter into my parent mother's womb again?" But that's not what Jesus meant. Or the woman at the well in Sychar, you remember, Jesus spoke to him. He said, "I'm the living water." And she said, "Oh, sir, give me this water so I won't have to keep coming to draw water every day." Well, she missed the point too. He wasn't speaking of literal water. And here in our text, now, Jesus says in verse 52, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you." So is Jesus asking them to be cannibals, to break the Mosaic law and eat the flesh of a man and to drink his blood? Well, that's exactly what they thought. That's why they were offended. And actually, they were very happy to be offended, because that presented them with just one more great excuse to reject him and his demands upon them. Well, Jesus' answer in verses 61 to 65. He answers them, and we're going to look at that, but let me forewarn you that you may not like the answer, because it was after his response, after his explanation or his answer that we read, it was then that many turned and walked away. Because, and listen to this carefully, because the real problem was not at the bottom of it that his teaching was so hard, but that their hearts were so hard. That was the real issue. That's why they were offended. That's why they refused to understand his words, because their hearts were hardened against the Lord and prejudiced against the Lord and everything he represented. And why should we care about that? Well, because we have pretty hard hearts ourselves. We can ourselves find ourselves easily offended by Christ and even tempted to walk away or discount his commands or his teaching on certain places where we just don't like that. Well, so how does Jesus respond? Well, his response is found in verses 61 through 65. First, the identity of Christ. That was the first issue, the first big thing I mentioned, the identity of Christ as the Son of God, as Messiah. What does Jesus say about his identity? Does he perform yet another miracle, another wonderful display of power? That's what they wanted. That's what they all wanted to see, verse 30. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? We're not unreasonable people. Just show us something that'll, you know, a little pizzazz. What will you do?" Well, but what good would it have done to have performed yet another miracle. In fact, remember, just hours ago, he had fed over 5,000 people with two small fish and five barley loaves, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. Wasn't that enough? Most had heard of it, at least some had probably even been there. But see how Jesus responds in verse 62. "What then," he says, "if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" What if you saw him ascend? "You have a problem with my identity, with my incarnation, with my telling you I came down from heaven? Well then, wait till you see the ascension. Wait till you see my being raised up in glory." Now, that was his response, and I want you to see there's really a triple meaning in his words. Now, Jesus was always well ahead of anybody, if you haven't picked that up. There were always people trying to trip him up, and he was like 20,000 miles ahead of them. So what does he mean when he says, when he gives this answer to those who were offended by his incarnation? First of all, he says, let them see my crucifixion, where I'm lifted up on a cross to die for my people. And then let them see my resurrection, where I'm raised again, this time from the grave. And then let them look a third time at my ascension proper, my being raised up 40 days after my death, after the resurrection, and being raised up into glory, where I will reign forever at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, let the skeptics see all of that. Will that not prove the ascension? That in its three forms will not prove who he is, that he is the Christ, the Savior? Well, you see, that was really sort of a rhetorical answer. Would all of this prove his identity? Would his death and resurrection and ascension, his return to heaven, be sufficient to remove the offense of the incarnation? No, of course it wouldn't. Of course it wouldn't. Not for most. Not for many. And so they were sifted. They were sifted. And finally proved themselves to be goats and not sheep. Proved the hardness of their hearts. Well, there's Jesus' answer to cover the offense of identity. Let them see the cross. Let them see the crown. But there's another part to it, of course. What about the offense of doctrine? Now, that's the second big issue in the text, that they should eat the body and drink the blood of our Lord. That's what they understood Jesus to be saying. How can a man give us his flesh to eat? And his answer in like short order is found in 63 and 64, where he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. It counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some who do not believe." So Jesus is saying here, look, it's the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. You people have unconverted fleshly minds. You can't understand the things of the Spirit. In other words, how could you seriously think that I'm telling you to break the law of God and eat flesh and drink blood? That would be an abomination. Jesus is speaking spiritually, but they were spiritually dead and unconverted. They were spiritually dead to spiritual truth, and you see that all around you. You try to speak of some spiritual thing that really delights your heart, and people look at you like you've got holes in your brain. What's wrong with you? Well, what's wrong with you? Look at verses 54. John 6:54, Jesus says there, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I want you to compare that with verse 40. If you look back at verse 40, Jesus says this. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I'm giving you those two verses because they're parallel. Their common reference is to having eternal life and being raised up on the last day. That's what makes he makes that clear. And the parallel nature helps us to understand what Jesus is saying when he speaks of eating and drinking Christ in verse 54. It's explained and interpreted by the word believing in verse 40. Eating and drinking of Christ is simply a metaphorical way of speaking of our being bound up in Christ through faith. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the believer's exercise of faith. What must we do to be raised up to heaven on the last day? Well, we must appropriate Christ by faith. The hands by which you grasp Christ is faith. You want Jesus? You need faith to grasp the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives faith, by the way, freely. Well, that's what he's saying here. To eat Jesus, to drink Jesus, is just another more fulsome way of speaking of believing in Jesus. Augustine wrote, crede en manducasti, believe and you've eaten. Jesus' words, as literally taken, may appear on the surface to... as they appear on the surface, rather, sort of demands a figurative, it demands a metaphorical explanation. For example, when he says in verse 56, who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, remains in me and I in him, you can't understand that literally. We cannot be said to literally remain in Christ or he in us. We eat and it passes through us. But figuratively, it makes perfect sense. In fact, figuratively, it's a glorious truth. In faith, we do indeed remain in Christ and he in us through this glorious union of us with Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. We believe that. The Bible teaches us that all over throughout the whole Bible, that we are in Christ, and in Christ, he's with us and we're with him. And incidentally, a modern man is much better equipped with this, or experienced and acquainted with this metaphor of eating and drinking than you might at first suppose. We often use the expression in ways that may sound a little strange if you didn't know better. We devour books. We drink in a lecture. We swallow a story. We chew over some idea. And sometimes we may be forced to eat our words, and we love our children and our grandchildren enough to eat them up. Well, that's all metaphorical, isn't it? We don't literally eat up our grandchildren, do we? I mean, I don't. It's a metaphor, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. That's how he's answering this hard saying of people that has people walking away. He answers them by telling them they cannot understand him and receive him outside of faith. It's a spiritual thing. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. It's the same answer that he gave. Let's go back to Nicodemus. Mentioned earlier, here is this faithless, fleshless, unspiritual, unconverted man who cannot understand Jesus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And he goes, oh, well, how can a man be born again? When can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers, listen to this. Listen to how similar this sounds. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. The reason that Nicodemus and the Jews and even many disciples were offended was because they confused. They didn't understand the work of the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit. That's why they were unconverted. So when they heard this thing, they said, oh, you know, they immediately put this ridiculous cast upon it. Their hearts were hard and fleshly and unspiritual. They couldn't understand spiritual truth when they heard it, so they fell back upon sort of ridiculous and literalistic offense. And the Apostle Paul says this in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, and their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You need spiritual discernment. You need to be filled with the Spirit to understand the Scriptures and to receive Christ. Again, basically, how does Jesus answer these offended Jews and deserting disciples? He says, well, look, guys, you need to be converted. That's the big thing. You need to be born again. It isn't the teaching that's so hard. It's your unbelieving, literalistic heart. They grasp onto silliness. That's what's hard. You need to repent and turn in faith and believe the Son of God. You need to be spiritually awakened. It's a spiritual, it's called regeneration. Well, you need to be born again. Well, let's just conclude this by by looking for a moment at the remaining disciples whom Jesus challenges in verse 67. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You want to follow them? And notice how the Apostle Peter answers. It's so different from what the others had been saying to him. Peter says, beautiful words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a difference. What a contrast between the Jews who were deliberately turning and offending themselves. Peter and the 12 are saved, at least 11 of them were, and they recognize Jesus has the words of life, the means of faith, the word of God is to be faithfully received. How do God speaks to us through his word and changes us in faith. Jesus is the bread of life. His words are life. Who is the one who will look to the Son and have eternal life? Who is the one who the Father will raise to himself and to Jesus? It's those of you who will take up Christ and his word in your hearts and believe. What is it that keeps us from faith? What is it that keeps us from growing cold and in our faith and unbelief? And you know what this feels like. You're sitting in church, or you're listening to someone talk about Jesus, or maybe you're being reminded of the law of God in which you fall short, or maybe you're looking at the Scriptures and you say to yourself, I don't care. This is ridiculous. I will never believe this. I'm getting tired of this stuff. This is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? That's what happens. Stop. Don't walk away. Don't even start down that road. Repent of that hardness of heart. Stop right there. Don't start going down that and entertaining, oh, well, you know, it's, I read something, you know, and there's other things and other holy books and, you know, and it just gets worse and worse. Just stop there and ask God to soften your heart and turn again to Christ. God will sift those who are offended by Jesus. They will never agree to the identity of Christ as Savior and Lord. And should they see 100 miracles, they will never understand his doctrines, his teachings. They'll just be so smart that they'll figure out some reason why not to. And they'll turn from the Savior with self-satisfied disdain. Self-satisfied disdain. But whoever looks at the Son in simple faith and takes him at his word, that person belongs to God, and he will be scooped up in the arms of the Lord Jesus, who will raise him up on the last day. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. There are places we look at and we scratch our heads, but Lord, your Spirit teaches us, and your word, which is to which the Spirit has bound himself, teaches us, and we understand it. And we understand these basic realities, Lord, that our hearts are easily very hard. And we thank you that you regenerate us and call us to yourself, and that we will continually battle with some of these things, but your grace will always be sufficient. Help us to receive you in faith each day and rejoice in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.